Well, before we begin, allow me to take a second. I just want to say thank you to all the ministry leaders who put in extra time, extra effort to make our first ever ministry fair success last week. And so big thank you to them and all their efforts. Thank you to everybody who took time just to go to check out some of the different ministries. We had over 21 different booths set up, different ministries here at Battlefield Baptist Church, and just help get the ministries out there in the forefront, but also help you see where you might be able to employ your spiritual gift in a place of service back to the body of Christ. So thank you for all those that made that happen, that made it possible. This morning, we're going to start a brand new series. We've entitled it, The Basics of the Bible. And so we want to help you grasp the redemptive narrative that you can find threaded throughout the entire storyline of the Bible. And so to do that, we are going to look at five specific events to help us grasp what this book is really all about, right? Today, we'll start with creation. Then we will look to the fall. Then we will look at God's plan to redeem mankind from that fall as seen through the covenants that he made with Abraham. Then we will look at Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of those covenants that God made to redeem mankind. And then we will also look at his continued work of redemption through the Holy Spirit in the church today. And so that's what that series is all about. Today we're going to start in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. And so from this it comes the origin of all things, right? It starts with this very simple account. All that we know, all that ever is, comes into being in the beginning, right? It all starts with this simple account. So being so familiar with this text, though, it's very easy for us just to take the gravity of it for granted. But from it, we can gather some core truths, one for our very existence, but also some core truths for the Christian faith as well. And so let's take a look at some of those today. Genesis chapter 1 in the Word of God. Please turn there with me. I'll give you a minute to find it. If you didn't bring your Bible, please feel free to use one of ours in the seat back. Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 1. If you please stand with me for the official reading of God's Word this morning. And to be sure, we have a lot to make it through, but we'll just read the first three verses for the sake of time this morning. This is the Word of God. Please hear it. Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This has been the word of the Lord, and as we know, as Isaiah said, the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it will stand forever. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to dive into your word this morning. Your Spirit promises that it will help us to learn the truth. It will help us to rightly divide the truth. And so God, we ask that this morning, that through your Spirit you would help us to discern and to understand your truth and to apply it to our lives. God, as always, we pray for the lost. Pray that you'd save them today. You convict them of their sin, that they would repent from their sin, and that they would turn to you. Father, your word, it tells us that we ought to pray for all men in all places, especially for our leaders. And so today, I pray for President Trump and J.D. Vance. God, I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about them, God. I pray that you would, through your Spirit, help them to lead this country by your will and by your word. Father, I pray for our governor here. I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about her. Father, I pray that you would convict her of her sin, as it certainly seems some of the things that she legislates goes against your word. And so I pray that you would convict her, God. I pray that you would grant her that repentance, that she would indeed repent and that she would be saved. But God, ultimately, we pray for all these things because as your word says, we want to live quiet and peaceable lives and be able to promote the gospel to the community around us, to the lost around us, God, because we know that it's your will that all men come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So work and move through these leaders, God. Protect them, protect us so we can continue to promote you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity you give us. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's been famously said, I don't know where it originated. It's a great quote. It's been famously said that the key to the entire Bible hangs right by the front door. Now listen, this is me. I've not extensively researched this, but I am 100% confident in telling you that Genesis 1:1 is the most read verse in the entire Bible. Everybody who's ever set out to read the Bible has made it at least that far. Genesis is also often called the seedbed because in it you will find the seeds of every single major doctrine of the entire Bible right within the first 12 chapters of the first book of the Bible. It answers for us what is often called life's ultimate questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why is there so much evil and suffering in this life? Where am I going when this life is over? And so to be sure, the answers to these questions help us to form what is considered a worldview, right? Those are the lenses with which we can put on and interpret life, right? And so if we press that a little bit further to have a biblical worldview, it enables us to be able to look at the events around us, whether good or bad, right? Abortion, the war in Ukraine, the events that even happen in Iran, maybe the death of a family member or a marriage or the birth of a brand new baby. And we're able to interpret these things based upon what we know to be true from the Word of God. And so we're able to form our ideas about all of life's major events and questions based on the only objective source of truth in the world, and that is the Bible. Because, listen, ideas have consequences. And what you believe about something determines what you think about it. And how you think about it is going to determine what you're going to do about it. And what you do about it ultimately is going to determine your destiny. So listen, there's never ever going to be anything more important that we could dive into than the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And so if we get that nailed down, Genesis 1:1, you can really start to understand what life is all about. And so look with me, number one, if you're following along in our sermon notes this morning, whether online or in person, and if you're watching online with us, remember you can just go to the website, you click on the messages tab, and you can make yourself available to a PDF version of these sermon notes. Number one, look at the reality of God before all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right, before all that ever was, God is. He predates creation and time itself. He exists outside of time and creation. In the beginning, God. Right, so just four words into the entire Bible, God is presented to us. And he's presented without supporting arguments. He's presented without any sort of proof. He is presented as a self-evident fact. Notice, God is eternal. Right, he doesn't enter into the story. God is the author of it. Nothing created God. Nothing gave life to God. In the beginning is not the beginning of everything. It is the beginning of time, space, and matter. It's not the beginning of God, or is it the beginning of Jesus Christ, or is it the beginning of God the Holy Spirit? They existed prior to that. They are eternal. If you were to look down at verse number 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," right? It's plural. Let us. Who is us? Who is our? Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal in power, in glory, and eternal. Right? Before the foundation of the world, the Godhead was there and the Godhead was active. Right? That's why we see in Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says that God was making decisions. It says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So it wasn't just there clueless, but he's there doing things. He's making decisions. 1 Peter 1:20 says that he's making plans, right? He foreordained some things to come to pass before he ever laid the foundations of the world. And so before the beginning, there were three persons of the Godhead, right? And there were relationships. Right, there were communications, there were choices, and there were plans being made. So this is not the beginning of God. This is the beginning of the physical universe. Right, and that's really important for us to understand. That may seem like a very basic of the Bible, but listen, that is fundamental. It is foundational. And not only is he eternal, but notice that he is personal. And this isn't a force. This isn't Star Wars. He is not like gravity. He is not like electricity or magnetism. He's not a force. He is a personal being. He thinks, he feels, he loves, he makes plans and choices. You would find in John 17, verse 5, Jesus in praying, he says, Oh, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And then in verse 24, he says, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Listen, God is personal and he is relational. He loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the earth. The God in Genesis chapter 1, right, the God of the Bible, he has revealed the truth about himself to us, right? He reveals to us in Genesis 1 the truth about himself, the truth about man, and the truth about the universe. And also, he is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look back at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Underline that word there if it's your Bible. God. Highlight it even. Circle it. Right, the word that is used here for God in Genesis 1:1 is the word Elohim. And so maybe you've heard this said before. People would say, they say, aren't all gods the same? Or don't we all just worship the same God? Or isn't the God of Islam or the God of Buddhism or the God of Judaism or the God of Christianity, aren't those just different ways or different names or different expressions all of the same God? And I will tell you, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so this verse teaches us something about God that makes the God of Genesis 1:1 absolutely unique, right? The word for God in Hebrew is El, and we find these derivatives for his name all throughout the Bible. I'm sure if you've been in church for a little while, some of these are familiar. El Shaddai, right? The God Almighty. El Roy, that's the God who sees me. Elohim, the everlasting God, right? But here, it's Elohim, and that is the plural form of God. Perhaps an early hint at the Trinitarian nature of God, but according to the lexicons, Elohim, it means strong one. It means mighty one. It means the supreme one. Listen, so great that he merely speaks the universe into existence. So mighty, so powerful that we are to reverence him. Listen, he is to be treated with respect and with honor above all else in existence. He and he alone has the right to rule and to reign, and that means that he is sovereign. Friends, there is nothing and there is no one that compares to our God. Right? It was the late astronomer Carl Sagan. You might remember he used to have a TV show, and he famously would say this. He'd say, the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. What an arrogant thing to say. Right, it brought to mind Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I'm going to demand an answer. You answer me, God says. And he asked, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereupon, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God sounded to joy? Or who shut up the seas with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Listen to me, church, standing outside of the cosmos, transcendent and supreme over it, before it ever was, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before time, before space and matter ever existed, God was there. Notice the intentional design then of creation, right? God is eternal. God is before all things. God has created all things, and he has created them intentionally. Genesis 1, verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? This is the declaration for us that God has created the universe, right? All scientists agree. I'm not a huge science guy, but I looked this up. I think I got it right. All scientists agree the most basic and essential elements of the whole universe, time, space, and matter, right? These are the fundamental concepts of physics and of philosophy, and they describe the universe and our understanding of it. In the beginning, there's time. God created. There is space, the heaven and earth. Now we have matter. So just a few verses of the Bible, even in just one, Genesis 1:1, gives us time, space, matter. Listen, the universe didn't just happened by chance, nor by some random accident, right? The earth and the heavens didn't just originate out of nowhere. The earth and the universe didn't evolve from some particle of dust. You didn't evolve from some pond scum, right? Some gas, some energy that just appeared. For something to appear out of nothing goes against all the laws of nature and science. And so the Bible declares this astounding truth for us, right? The earth and the heavens were created by a sovereign intelligence, right? Who has power, and he's revealed himself to be the supreme person of the universe, right? To be Elohim, God Almighty, the supreme Lord and majesty of all. Listen, there was nothing existing, no material, no substance, no element, no matter, no energy, no atom, neutron, proton, photon, whatever, no gas, no energy. There was only God. God willed the universe, and he did as he willed, and he carried out his will simply by speaking. And once he had spoken, it was done, and it was done immediately. The universe was created, and everything was created instantaneously by the very power of God's word. And so verse 1 is the declaration for sure that God created the universe. The detailed explanation of the next 6 days of God's creative work is in the rest of the chapter. And so there's a pattern that we find right throughout this chapter in God's creation activities. First, he forms during the first 3 days, and then he fills during the last three. Right? He made the spheres of activity, if it were. Like the King James says, he made the heavens, or you might know it as the sky, right? The water, the land masses, and then he filled them with the appropriate forms of life. So look at letter A, God forms. God forms. Day one. We'll only read the accounts of the first and last day just for the sake of time. But day one, verses 3-5, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so God commanded the light to shine, and then he separated the light from the darkness. Day two, you find in verses 6-8, God put an expanse between the upper waters and the lower waters, and he made the sky. Day three, you'll find in verses 9-13, God divides the land from the waters while creating the earth and the seas and the vegetation. Letter B, right? God formed, now God fills. Right, day number four, verses 14-19. Into the sky he had placed the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, and he signs them their work. And their work was to divide day and night and to provide us with signs, right? To mark off days, to mark off years and seasons, Right? The light appeared on the first day, but now that light is concentrated into these heavenly bodies. Day 5, verses 20 to 23, God had already created the sky. He had already created the waters. Now he fills them abundantly. He makes birds to fly and aquatic creatures to swim in the seas, and then God blesses them. Right, enabling them to reproduce abundantly and to enjoy all that God has made for them. And then day number 6, verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And so it was. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God formed the sky. He fills it with the sun, the moon, the stars, and the flying birds. And then he formed the seas. He fills it with various aquatic life. And then creation reaches its climax on the sixth day when he fills the earth with all the land creatures, as it were. And then he creates man, who, along with his wife, is to have dominion over the earth and over its creatures. But notice with me, don't miss it. We were created uniquely, distinctly from the rest. So look at number 3, the uniqueness of humanity. We were created in God's image. God's image. That's not to be said of any other of his creation. Look back at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created him them. Listen to me. We are not animals. We're not animals with upgrades. We're not accidents with some sort of awareness. There's a lot that could be said about being created in his image. Right, but we do know this, right? We were created in his image, and in part that means we are created as his theocratic representation here on earth. And we were created also to have a relationship with him. But it also means that we were created, letter B, with intrinsic value. Listen, every single human life carries divine imprint. Right? You have intrinsic value, and that means that you have worth that isn't based on how pretty you are, or how smart you are, or how good you are, or how much money you make. Right? No, you are the climax of creation, right? Created in the image and the likeness of the one true, eternal, and personal, and sovereign God who spoke the universe into existence. Listen, I like dogs. Any dog folk in here? Just like 2 of y'all? Dang, I tried to tell her we shouldn't get one. I've had a dog almost my whole life. I had a couple year break here just a little bit ago. We didn't really have one. But listen, I like dogs well. Some of y'all pushing it a little bit too far, though. You pushing around your little yippy dog in a stroller. Listen, I ain't gonna call no names, but y'all know who you are. Posting pics and videos all the time, talking about, look at my little fur baby. Listen, we just got a German Shepherd. Maybe 6 months ago. His name is Chewbacca. Don't judge us. We let our 5-year-old name him, okay, and it was that or Skeletor. And to be fair, this is kind of my wife's dog. She's put a ton of work into this dog and into training this dog. And listen, I like him well enough, but that ain't my kid. Listen, that ain't my kid. He's not made in the image and likeness of Travis and Megan. My kid, on the other hand, there ain't no denying that dude. Right? There's no denying him. Right, that he's made in our image and in our likeness. And because he's made in our image and our likeness, he's got some perks that the dog doesn't have. And then listen, he doesn't have these perks because of what he can bring to the table. He's five. He might stand on the table. He might draw on the table. Right, but he has these perks because he's created in our image, in our likeness. And so he's priceless because of mine. Like, you can bet we spent a ton of money on this dog. I can't believe how much money she has spent on this dog. No, I can't believe how much money she spent on this dog. So he's not worth nothing, but our son is priceless because he is made in our image and in our likeness. Listen to me. We were created by God. We were not the products of some galactic accident, nor are we the occupants of the top rung of some sort of evolutionary ladder. God made us. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nothing else that was created can say that. Your very breath of life belongs to God. It is God within you. And we were created for a relationship with God. Unlike the angels and the animals, we can have a very special relationship with God. He not only gave us personality, but he gave us minds to think with, emotions to feel with. He gave us wills for making decisions, but he also gave us an inner spiritual nature that enables us to know him and to worship him. If you remember Jesus' account with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right? He proclaims to her, you must worship him. He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth, as it were. Listen, God creates people capable of knowing him. Right? That is in part what it means to be made in the image of God. And to be sure, sin has marred that image, but through faith in Jesus Christ and submission to the Holy Spirit's work in your life, believers, we can have that image. It can begin to be restored. And we can know that, listen, when he gives us the Holy Spirit, it's the down payment that he will complete that work that he has begun in us one day when he returns. And we will be restored fully to the image with which we were created. So notice the purpose of humanity. Genesis 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and he said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then if you were to flip to chapter 2, verse 15, and God took man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, and the Lord God communicated, or commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Why did God make us? We already talked about it, yes, to reflect his image, to bear his image, to be his theocratic representation on earth, right? And so that kind of means to rule under him. Right? You were created to bear his image, but you were also created to rule underneath of God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over everything that we've made, right? To fill and to enjoy his creation. And so Adam and Eve were the very first regents of God's creation. Psalm 8, verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the seas. Listen, we were created in his image to rule his creation on his behalf. Right? And that's that idea of dominion, stewardship of his creation, not autonomy. Right? When Adam believed Satan's lie and he ate of the forbidden fruit, he lost his kingship. Right? And now it's evident. Sin and death reign over the earth currently. When Jesus Christ, the second or the last Adam, as the Bible refers to him, when he came, he exercised dominion that the first Adam lost. We see it all throughout the Gospels. He demonstrated authority over the fish, authority over the fowl, authority over all the animals, even over nature itself. And then when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, right, so that grace can reign now, and God's people can reign in life now, out through Jesus Christ. And one day when he returns and he restores that dominion, when he restores that image with which you were originally created, right, all that was lost, he will restore that Adam that was lost because of Adam. But I don't want you to lose sight of this. It's especially important for today and for the creation as a whole. Notice the goodness of the beginning. The goodness. Right, five times during Moses' creation account, he states that when God looked out and he saw what he had created, he says that it is good, not flawed, not broken, not cursed, right? And then in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening, in the morning, and then it was the sixth day. Listen, everything that God has made was not just good. It's very good. No shame, no fear, no death, no separation, right? Contrary to what other religions and philosophies might teach, creation is not evil. It's not sin to enjoy the good gifts that he shares with us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich of this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Pause. I'm going to step away. Holy Spirit inspired, right? Later on in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God gave us every herb, every seed-bearing plant to enjoy. So some Weisenheimer might be, well, Pastor, you know what? Marijuana's legal now. It's legal to smoke weed. And God's word says that he gave us every single, listen to me, he gave you poison ivy too. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. What are we talking about? Listen, David surveyed God's creation and he asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And son of man that thou visitest him, right? The earth is this tiny planet and it's orbiting this vast galaxy, and yet the earth is the Lord's. In the fullness thereof, it's the one planet that he's chosen to visit and to redeem. All praise be to God. The Bible tells us that the heavenly creatures before his throne, they praise his creation. And listen to me, so should we. It was Jesus who said as he entered into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees cried out and they said, make them shut up. And he says, listen, if I were to stop them from showering me with praises, the rocks would cry out. And then in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, right? Thy pleasure, right? They are for him, and they were created. And so when we, praise God, praise be to God. And so listen, when we bow our heads at mealtimes, when we thank him for food, right? The food that he's provided, when we see the rain, not the snow, Bill Cantwell, I don't know where he is. Snows one more time. Excommunicated. She's all right. No, listen, we see the rain, we see the sunshine that he's provided, free of charge, free of expense, by the way. Or when we look out to spring, I mean, it's almost 70 degrees yesterday, when we look out and we start to see this budding of new life and the seasons change over, we enter in the spring, we should lift up our hearts in praise to the Creator for his faithfulness, for his generosity. And so what does it mean then to be a good steward, to have dominion then over his creation? Well, I don't know in totality, but I do know this. It does mean that we must respect fellow human beings who are also made in the image of God. Right? It means that we must appreciate the gifts that he has given us in creation, not waste or exploit them. And I ain't no tree hugger. But listen, we can't honor God of creation if we dishonor his creation. And so we were created in the image of God. We were designed to reflect him, to walk with him, and to live under his authority. And so that means that the closer that we are to him, the more that we become close to what we were truly made to be. Right? But the further that we drift from him, that's the more distorted that our lives become. And so today, to be sure, we heard that we were created in the image of God and we were created for a relationship with God. We were created for dominion under God and created really for harmony, created good, very good. But if we're just honest with each other, that ain't the world we live in. Right? Something's obviously wrong. Right? The reason the world feels fractured and it feels broken is because of Genesis 3. Because Genesis 3 happened. Now, I'm going to step all over next week's sermon, but I will say this: Adam and Eve chose autonomy over obedience. Right? And they believed the lie that they could rule without God. And when they did that, sin entered into the world. Right? And the image of God in us was then marred. Dominion was lost. Death entered in. Shame entered in. Separation entered in. Ever since then, every single human being has been born with the propensity to sin. They have been born in brokenness. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some. Not a couple. Not the ones who don't believe what you don't believe, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? We've all stepped out of God's order. We've all strayed from His perfect plan. We've all tried to rule our lives our own way. We have all distrusted the one who made us. And here's the problem. Listen, God's eternal. Yes, God is personal. He is sovereign, but He's holy, and He is also just. And so sin cannot be ignored, right? Justice must be satisfied. And so what does He do? Like the God who said, "Let there be light," He stepped into darkness Himself. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth and He lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that we were called to live but failed. Right? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says that there's a wage for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ stepped in. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He paid what we owed. He paid our, right? He took our death, the death that we deserve for our sin, on His shoulders. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become His righteousness. He died on the cross, right? Bearing your sin, bearing your shame. And then the Bible tells us that on the third day, He rose again, conquering death, conquering hell, right? Death was defeated. And so listen to me carefully this morning. You were created in God's image. Sin has distorted that image, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that image can begin to be restored. And so salvation, it's not about becoming religious. It's not about trying harder. It's not about being a good dude, right? It's not about moral improvement, but it's about repentance. It's about turning away from the way that we have been living, turning, right? A change of mind is the idea. We change our mind and we change our direction. We stop trying to run our lives our way. We submit to His will. We have a change of mind and we walk the other way, submitting our life to God, surrendering our life to Him, placing our faith in His death for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. And so the same God that breathed life into Adam now offers you new life. And so I just want to ask you plainly this morning, are you living under God's authority, or are you still trying to sit on His throne? Listen, you weren't created for autonomy. You were created for a relationship. And so if you've never trusted Christ today, I just want to urge you, today's the day. There'll never be a more perfect day. Right? The Bible tells us even that our life, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little bit of time, and then it just vanishes away. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Right? Place your faith in Jesus Christ today, the God who created you. He knows you. He formed you. He loves you. He is sovereign over the universe. And listen, He's made a way for you to be restored. The Bible tells us, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Right? It says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I just want to encourage you today. We're gonna enter in to a moment of invitation. In fact, let's just do it now. If everybody just bow their heads with me and just close their eyes. Listen, if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're willing to be honest with yourself, not with anybody else here, nobody's looking around, you're willing to be honest with yourself, and you say, you know what, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and if I died today, I don't know if I would go to heaven. If that's you, I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up. Come as you are and trust in what he has already done. So if you're willing to recognize, I've sinned, and I can't save myself, and I believe that Jesus died for me and he rose again, and you're willing to surrender your life to him, listen, call upon him right now, right where you are. Pray a simple prayer, something like this. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I believe that you died in my place. I believe that you rose again. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Restore me, God. Save me. I don't know it all. I don't understand it all, but the best I know how, God, come into my life. Be Lord and Savior of my life. And listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you prayed that prayer with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. I want to give you an opportunity just to confess the decision that you made to place your faith in Jesus Christ to somebody. Nobody else is looking around. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, lift your hand up real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I do want to be able to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you and give you that opportunity just to confess the decision you made. Praise God. All praise be to God. Is there another one? I place my faith in Jesus Christ today, Pastor. Maybe you're here. You say, you know what? I've not been living under the authority of God's word. I've not been living as one who is created in his image with dominion. Maybe you need to come today when we open up the altar and recommit to living a life under his authority. Maybe you need to recommit your life to God. Or maybe you just want to come and pray for the families who've dedicated a child this morning. Pray protection over them. Or maybe you have some other need. When I pray, this altar will be open, and I invite you to come. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be in your word today. God, thank you for the families who've dedicated children back to you. God, thank you for the one who placed their faith in Jesus Christ this morning. God, I pray for the one that's still here, that's working through it in their heart, and they're still on the fence. God, I pray that through this invitation and the working and wooing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, God, that you would draw them to you through this time. I pray that you would remove any hindrance, any blockage, that you would give them the courage to step out, to come forward, to seek counsel, to seek somebody, to pray with them, to help them call upon your name. God, help us to do business with you. During this invitation, God, we commit this time to you for your honor and for your glory. We just ask you to work with us, to move in us. We ask this in your name.